Well, good morning. Today is the 16th of October, 2022. And as our secretary posted on our Facebook page, I make no promises, but my desire is to wrap up the series entitled Jeremiah, Prophet, Priest, and Patriot. Prophet, Priest, and Patriot. Now, last week, we left off considering Jeremiah's message was powerful. It was direct. It was to the point. He was reaching out to his people. What was one of the main thrusts of his message? He was telling the people, if you stay in the city, you're going to perish. You're going to be put to the sword. But if you put a white flag up and you go to the Babylonians, you will live another day. You will see another sunrise. And that was misunderstood on the part of the people in the city, that Jeremiah was somehow in cahoots with the Babylonians. They were accusing him of being a traitor, charging him with high treason. He was being accused of causing the morale of the soldiers that were on the city walls or in the towers to basically droop low, taking the wind out of their sail. And not only were the people against him, but we also read in this series that members of his own household were plotting to simply slander him and to take his words and twist it in such a way as to bring disgrace upon their own family member. And then we have certain kings that didn't like what he was saying, right? And they would put him in prison. Then we also saw last time that there was a scroll that was to be read by Jeremiah's scribe. Right there in the concourse, right there in the temple court area, with people coming and going. And so it wasn't something that was to be read in some back corner. But it was to be read in public and to be heard by the people. And then eventually that scroll worked its way finally into the presence of the king, who, while it was being read in his presence in his summer house with the fireplace roaring to keep him warm, he takes the scroll, cuts it with a penknife, and then tosses those parchment leaves into the flames, somehow concluding that by burning the message, that the truth would somehow go away. And that's how some people are in society today. They take our own constitutional laws and they twist it in such a way whereby church and state has become the monolithic standard of the public school system. Oh my word, if you pray in public school or you try to offer to share the gospel in public school or mention God or mention creation and give an alternative to the origin of the universe, you're going to be in court. As a teacher, you might face being fired or disciplined. And just because people do these things doesn't mean that the truth is going to go away. They can put us in jail. They can kill us. They can burn our Bibles. They can pass all kind of laws to bar the truth from entering into a school or on a campus or in a federal building. Just because they do all of that doesn't ban the truth. The word of God is not bound, beloved. Okay, let's. If you're a child of God, are you listening? The word of God is not bound. Men may try to shackle our lips and close our churches, all right? Gag us with masks and only have us have 10 people in the church, but you can't sing or pray, God forbid. You might spread whatever. They can do all of that, but the truth will never be confined. It will never be bound. Well, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23 and notice the state of affairs at the time. While Jeremiah was dealing with the government, if you want to refer to the king and his princes as the government, he was also taking to task those whom we would classify today as pastors, the spiritual leaders of the people, the ones who have the responsibility to lead and to guide the people into the ways of the true and living God. Look at verse 1. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And beloved, that's no different today. We have heard some very chilling numbers coming out in some recent polls. 65-69% of so-called professing evangelicals are taking the position that when a child is born, the child comes into this world innocent and untouched and unblemished by the fall of Adam. There's no concept of original sin in their teaching. We just simply come out of the womb with halos. And somehow, some way, as we get older, the halos morph into horns. No, beloved, the Bible teaches that when a baby's born, the baby comes out with the horns already attached, not with a halo. And then supposedly we have 59% of these so-called evangelical Christians, these born-again evangelical Christians, believing that there's more than one way to go to God. And yet Jesus said of himself in John 14:6, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. Not through him in Buddha, not him in Islam, not him in Shintoism, not him plus pantheism or the New Age movement or Gnosticism and things of that nature. It's Christ only, my dear friends. Him alone. Look at verses 16 of the same chapter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They seek a vision of their own heart. You may want to underline that. A lot of these prosperity preachers and much of what you hear on the internet, what you hear on social media, what you hear even on Christian, so-called Christian radio, is nothing more but a vision of their own mind, a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, verses 16 is quite crystal clear. You can't muddle that. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart. Now notice, to those that walk in open sin, these false prophets say, oh, by the way, no evil shall come upon you. Now you got to put these words in Jeremiah's context. He's out there telling the people, you stay in the city, you're dead meat. Flee to the Babylonians, and you will live again. You will see another day. Matter of fact, you're going to see many more days if you flee to the Babylonians. He was warning them of death and destruction. These false prophets, which were more in number than poor little Jeremiah, they were out there telling the people, oh, no evil is going to come upon you. And they're saying these words to those, notice, who are living according to the imagination of their own heart. Look at verse 21-22. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, now notice this is a very important verse. If they truly stood in God's counsel, and that would have been a reflection of the law given by God to Moses to the people, and had caused my people to hear my words, caused them to hear, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. So when you look at our country in a modern day context, at the present time, on the 16th of October, 2022, have you ever stopped and considered we have churches just about on every corner? We have Bibles of all stripes in every bookstore. You got access to all kinds of Christian helps and studies online. Much of it is free. We have all these mega churches with these international speakers whose pastors crank out study Bibles with their names attached on the cover as if it's their book. Isn't that amazing? My Bible says Holy Bible. It doesn't say Holy Bible plus some guy's study notes somehow he's a co-editor and co-author with the Holy Spirit. We got all of these accesses. We have all of these resources, and yet look at the country. You've got Christians or people who claim to be Christians who are pro-choice. So where do they go to church? It would seem that verse 22 are words that can be found over the lintel of most churches. And it would be God who would put these words over the doorpost of their church. If these churches were truly preaching the counsel of God, maybe we would not see as much death and darkness and depression and despair in our country right now. We have those who claim to be Christians, and they see nothing wrong with transgenderism, LGBTQ, X, Y, and Z to the third power. They see nothing wrong with that. Love is love. Well, as long as they love each other and they're consenting adults, it ought to be fine. And yet they profess to be believers. And then you have those who profess to be Christians, and when they go to the ballot box, they vote for individuals who are openly hostile to God, the Bible, the church, and to themselves. And yet they will re-elect these same devils right back into the legislature or into the Senate. But they're Christians, and they love Jesus. Well, today God can say, if these pastors and churches had stood in my counsel, and if these pastors and churches caused my people to hear my words, then these pastors and churches should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. But we do not see that. We have some of the biggest mega churches on the East Coast and the West Coast, Southern California, up across the Great Lakes, down there in Florida, and then across the midsection, you have all these mega churches with these international pastors who crank out books every year and who ask you for money. They'll send you a gift, free gift, but you got to send a little donation to get the free gift. Talk about hawking the gospel. And yet we have all of this, all the resources, every different type of Bible under the sun, and yet morally speaking, our nation is morally bankrupt. So what gives? Where's the missing link to the chain? I would say verse 22 describes what's wrong with churchianity in America. Look at verses 25 to 26. 25, 26. I have heard that the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name. Now these prophets in Jeremiah's day were so bold as to lie, but in their lying, as we shall see, they're giving credit to God for the words coming out of their lying lips, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Beloved, be very careful. Have you ever noticed these prosperity preachers? All these prosperity preachers, Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, everyone in that particular camp. Isn't it amazing that all these guys have a direct hotline to heaven? God spoke to me. God told me to tell you what to do. I find it amazing that all these clowns who are lying and yet dropping the lie in the name of the Lord, at the same time while they're committing sin, they got a hotline to heaven, and God talks to them more so than he talks to you and I, apparently. Read on. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit, underline, of their own heart. What do we noticed in this critique? Just looking at Jeremiah 23, just on the surface, what do we see? We see individuals who speak, they claim they speak for God, but their message is nothing but the contrivings of their own wicked imagination. It's coming from their own self-deceived hearts and minds. It is not from heaven. And so, beloved, when you meet such individuals, and when you do finally give these type of individuals the truth, like Jeremiah was going to give the truth and was giving the truth in his day, the false prophets who were on the king's payroll, who were in the back pocket of men like Ahab and queens like Jezebel, these prophets were on the paid staff. Why would these prophets say anything negative to the king while they're wining and dining with the king and while they're having their bank accounts padded by the king? Okay? Just like today. There's no difference. If you go out there right now and you simply preach the unvarnished truth of the good news, you will generate the hatred of the people. And above all, the hatred of pastors who claim to be speaking on behalf of God, but according to Jeremiah 23, they are speaking on behalf of their own wicked, devilish, demonic mind. Well, that was introduction. Turn with me this morning for this morning's text, Lamentations chapter 2. In our call to instruction for the Sunday school hour, I read in the audience, Lamentations chapter 2, verses 7 to 13. Well, now from my text this morning, I'm going to read in your hearing Lamentations 2, verses 14 to 22, as we continue where I left off in our call to instruction. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity. Notice, we just got done reading. If they were teaching God's counsel, what would be finally exposed? The people's sins. And by exposing the people's sins, the people can get it what? What was last week's message? Amend your ways. Get it right. Make it right. Do right. Notice, the same thing. To turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, quote, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Unquote. Notice the reputation that the city of Jerusalem had in this particular ancient time frame. Notice what people, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty and the joy of the whole earth? Jerusalem apparently at one time had a very high, very pleasurable reputation. Not now, not by Jeremiah's time. All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, quote, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we looked for, we have found, we have seen it, unquote. So notice in verses 16, while Jerusalem had a high reputation, there were others who despised that reputation. And all that they were waiting for, all that they were licking their chops for, was to see Jerusalem brought down. I see a correlation here between my country right now. There was a time, beloved, that America had a reputation. Yes, we know that every country has blemishes. So don't bring up the issue of slavery. Every country in the world has had some form of slavery. So please don't try to bring that up in my face. Okay? Great Britain had slavery. All the nations in Africa practiced slavery. The Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Chinese, the Japanese all had forced slavery. So America is not the only country guilty of that crime. Okay? So get over it. Grow some skin. Grow some hide on your body. But by and large, America, anytime there's a volcano burps or the ground shakes, we send millions and millions of dollars of aid. America, beloved, has had a reputation of being a kind, generous, giving people. Not now. Not now with the present administration. We are the laughing stock of the world. So much so that North Korea now is shooting missiles all over the place. They have no dread, no fear, no respect for this country. Why? For the idiot that's in the Oval Office. Russia has no fear of us. They're talking about unleashing tactical nuclear weapons. They got no fear. We didn't hear this kind of jibber-jabber during the 4 years of the madman Donald Trump, did we? Russia was very quiet. Rocket Man was quite quiet. The Iranians and the Iraqis were quite quiet. No embassies were blown up during his 4 years. We were not even engaging in war. We were not sending troops all over the world to be the world's policemen under Donald J. Trump. And again, he's no saint. He's not my pastor, but he was my president. When I vote for a president, I'm not voting for a pastor. I want someone that's going to be in that Oval Office that can lead and guide and direct and make tough decisions. Not the one now that we have who can't even complete a sentence without stumbling. The Lord had done that which he has devised. He had fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down, he has not pitied. He has caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He has set up the horn of thy adversaries. You want to know where verse 17 comes from? Reread Deuteronomy 28 and 29 for a refresher course. What God told them by way of the blessings and the cursings. There were more cursings given. First 15 verses of Deuteronomy 28 deals with the blessings and the joys of God's smile. From verses 16 to the end, there's nothing but the frown of the Almighty. Check me out, Deuteronomy 28. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest, let not the people of thine eyes cease. Arise, cry in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thy heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands towards him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Notice the deprivation that came upon Jerusalem. Notice the despair. Notice the hunger. Notice the pain. Notice the misery. Notice the hammer of God that fell upon a people who went off into idolatry and committed spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery under every tree and atop every grove. Even moving idol statues into the very temple of Solomon and somehow thinking they could synthesize idolatry with the true and living God. And when the hammer of God fell upon the nation, Jeremiah stands in the middle of all of this rubble, all of this despair, all of the flames and the smoke, hearing the groans of people, hearing the cries of children whose stomach is empty. And the wells are dried up because of no water. And off to the side is a gang of pastors saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And we have pastors today who cry, peace, peace, when the very judgment of God has come upon this nation. We're not awaiting the judgment of God on America, beloved. It's already here. Open your eyes and smell the judgment. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the woman eat their fruit? And we're not talking about pears, apples, watermelons, and kumquats. They're eating their children, which was warned to them in Deuteronomy 28. And children of a span long, shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Can you imagine the priests, Levites, as the Babylonians came into the city? And as the Levites and the priests probably were fleeing into the temple with all those different chambers, maybe to hide behind a closed door, and the Babylonians bursting into those doors and taking a sword and plunging it into the gut of a Levitical priest who had the responsibility to offer sacrifices to God to make an atonement for the people. The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Underline. This is Jeremiah talking to God. You have killed and there is no pity. What did we find out last week in that awful, awful command, it would seem, on the part of God to Jeremiah in that temple sermon in Jeremiah 7 through chapter 10. Do not even pray for these people. Do not even utter a cry for these people. And if you do, I will not hear. You talk about bashing a prayer meeting in the midweek service of any church today. What if God sent a telegram to the pastor Wednesday morning and commanding him to cancel the church's midweek prayer and Bible study? Because God has in the postscript, I'm not showing up. And I will not hear you, even when you cry. Thou hast called, as in a solemn day, my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger, none escape nor remain. Those that I have swaddled and brought up, hath my enemy consumed. Allow me to read a little excerpt from one of my resources, A Nation in Crisis, by Ray C. Steadman. Allow me to read a portion of page 18 to 19. Listen carefully. Jeremiah was a witness to many history-making events. He saw the mighty northern nation of Assyria crushed by the great empire to the east, Babylon. Then he saw Egypt, the great superpower to the south, humbled by Babylon at the Battle of Carchemish, 605 BC. And it was during that battle that Nebuchadnezzar came a little further south and attacked Jerusalem the first time. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 1. That's when Daniel and three of his buddies went off to Babylon to serve the king of Babylon. One of the most pivotal history-making battles of all time. During his lifetime, Jeremiah saw the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar rise to a position of world domination. Finally, Jeremiah watched in horror as his own beloved land, the kingdom of Judah, was invaded by the armies of Babylon. The Babylonians surrounded Jerusalem and laid siege to the city for about 2 years. It was a time of terror, a time of starvation, a time of unimaginable misery for the people trapped within the besieged city. When Nebuchadnezzar carried off the Jewish people into Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah was left in a desolated, destituted land. The city laid in ruins. The temple was completely destroyed. This would have been on the third and final invasion by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And the entire countryside ravaged by war. Later, Jeremiah was taken against his will to Egypt, and there tradition tells us he was stoned to death by Jews who were angered by his preaching against their idolatry and disobedience to God. Tradition, Jewish tradition, says that he was eventually stoned to death in Egypt because of his message. He died unmourned, and his body was consigned to an unmarked grave, according to Jewish tradition. He was a man who never outwardly experienced success in his prophetic calling, so he didn't have a megachurch, so in today's estimation, he would have been viewed what? A failure. But in God's eyes, he was a champion. He lived to see his dire warnings and judgments of destruction fulfilled. But he never got to see the promise of future healing and restoration come to fruition. Yet as he endured failure after failure and suffered persecution after persecution, listen, church, this is this year's thought of the year. He remained faithful to his calling. I have designated 2022 for this church the year of being faithful. Under any circumstance, under any gun, under any threat, under any warning, to be faithful. His heroism and perseverance are a source of encouragement to the author's heart, Mr. Stedman. His book, A Nation in Crisis, taking what went on in Jeremiah's day and showing the parallel on what's going on in our country today. Well, quickly, in the same book, in Ray Stedman's book, quote, A Nation in Crisis, page 47, chapter 3, Ray entitles that chapter Love's Last Resort, covering chapters 7 through 10, Jeremiah's second message to Judah. That's on page 47. The most baffling times in my Christian experience have been when God acted in ways that were contrary to my expectations. Again and again throughout my life, I have found that there is a gap between the God of my expectations and the God of reality. I want a God who fits completely or compactly into the box of my expectations and my understanding. But the God of reality, the God of the Bible, does not fit in that box. He comes to me on his terms, not mine. It's a dangerous thing to try to put God in a box. It's a dangerous thing to try to draw borders and boundaries around God and say, quote, God, this is where you are. This is how you must operate, what you must do and not do according to my theological notions of you, unquote. Why is it dangerous? Says Mr. Stedman. Because the discovery that God is not confined by our theological box can often lead to disillusionment. And disillusionment can lead to rejection and rebellion. When God fails to meet our expectations, we become disappointed and angry with God. We may even turn away from Him. And how many in the professing realm of American Christianity do you hear these stories of celebrities who once claimed to be Christians, but they walk no more? So-called Christian celebrities and so-called Christian bands, rock bands, who now have apostatized from the faith. What about the one guy who claimed that dating was out and he wrote a book about courtship, how parents were to be infinitely involved in the finding a suitable mate for their son and their daughter? Now he no longer believes in anything. What's going on? Why all the unfaithfulness? Well, it's because, beloved, we serve a God that we have fabricated in our mind. What did I just get done reading in the call to instruction in so far? What about these prophets in Jeremiah's day? What were they preaching? A message according to the imagination of their mind. They made a God in their image, and that was the only God that they were selling to the people. A fake God. A God that never exists or never existed and doesn't exist today. And many are doing the same today. You don't need to turn there, but in Jeremiah 7, 1-7, we find the beginning of this second message given to Judah, publicly made, publicly given in the temple court. People coming and going, a captivated audience that Jeremiah could not run from, and the people could not run from him either, unless they did a 180 and walked in the opposite direction because they knew what was about to come out of his lips. And that time, religion in the days of Jeremiah, now draw the conclusion with us. In Jeremiah's day, religion was stone cold dead. It had no heart, It had no brain. It had no nerve. It had no compassion. It had no life in it. And my dear friends, all you have to do is simply walk around any street here in America and you can see church building after church building, beloved. And the stuff that goes on inside of that, in many regards, has no reflection, no reflection of biblical Christianity. No reflection. Turn with me to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Let's get a little historical snapshot from the human author of 2 Kings. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah in Jerusalem, verse 1. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. So, this is during the reign of King Josiah. Comes to the throne at the age of 8. The high priest is Hilkiah. And many believe that this is the Hilkiah who was also probably Jeremiah's father. Because Jeremiah's father's name was Hilkiah. And so Hilkiah was the high priest. And while Josiah is having the temple cleaned up, they stumble upon, in a wastebasket probably, a copy of the Law of Moses. And it's read in the hearing of Hilkiah. And Hilkiah begins to feel the conviction of the message of God to Moses, to the people. And now it has come to the ears of the king, this young king. And this happened after he was made king, sometime in his teenage years. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So it seems on the surface everything is hunky-dory. Now Josiah, I believe, was extremely sincere and what he's about to do with these national reforms. But the people were not. See, beloved, it's possible for a pastor to pour his heart out every Sunday on behalf of his people, and the people in the pew simply show up to get their attendance badge. But their heart and their mind and their love for the truth are miles away. Does that describe any one of us here this morning? Or maybe any of you that may be listening. Do you go to church just to be seen? Or do you go to church to worship the true and living God? Do you go there out of a sense of awe and wonder and reverence and duty and commitment to be faithful? Or do you show up to pass out a few business cards, talk a little gossip, be seen but not heard, mumble the hymns, and while the message is being preached, your mind is not there? Because see, these same people that are experiencing what this young man is attempting to do are going to be the same people in a little while that's going to put Jeremiah in jail. These are going to be the same people that are going to be plotting how to get rid of him and how to silence his lips. Same people. Read on. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, so there it is, Hilkiah. And again, many believe that this possibly was his papa, Jeremiah's father. And the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for who? Baal. And for the grove, and for the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron. and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Now look at verse 4. Notice the state, and I'll use the term very carefully. Notice the state of this Old Testament church. You had Baal worship in the temple. You probably had little figurines and statues of Baal in the temple. Right alongside the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, you had knickknacks and statues and figurines, maybe icons of Baal in the church. And that's no different today. You got churches today who claim to be Christian. They got a steeple. They got a cross on top of the steeple, pretty glass windows, a nice expensive organ and piano. But there's no truth in that building whatsoever. No truth from the pulpit and no truth in the pew. Some of them don't even have a Bible in the back of the pew. They got some other little book that tells you what to do and how to jump, how to skip, how to kneel, how to bend. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also burn incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. Beloved, we got that going on right now. You may not know about it, but there's places in this country right now that there's more worship and more homage given to the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. Notice, they had a grove, some type of vegetation apparatus, whatever, probably with some idol statue, and burning incense and bowing down and humming a chant. They took it out of the temple, without Jerusalem, unto the brook Kidron, and burned all the brook of Kidron, and stamped it to small powder, and cast the powder upon the graves of the children of the people. Oh my word, the king is now going to commit sacrilege. He takes this grove, puts it to fire, takes the ashes and whatever, grinds it to a powder, goes to the local cemetery, and he casts the ashes on the graves of those morons who brought this false teaching in the first place into the temple. Would to God we had pastors today who would not do this literally, but would do it from their lips behind pulpits where they would thunder the unvarnished, uncompromising truth of Genesis to Revelation. Making no apologies for God. God don't need my apology, and he doesn't need your apology. What the Church of Jesus Christ needs today are men behind pulpits, Sunday school teachers in their classrooms, professors in Bible colleges, and seminarian professors teaching truth, not casting doubt or dispersion on any portion of the Bible. If they do so, get rid of them. They're Bible doubters. They're not Bible believers. Beloved, the Bible puts you and I in the docket. We are the ones that the text should criticize me, not you and I criticizing the book. We need the book to put you and I in the witness box and ask us questions to simply drive the truth from out of our lips. Verse 7 is going to get in trouble with transgender and LGBTQ, X, Y, and Z to the third power. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house. By the house of the Lord. They had houses of prostitution built right next to the temple. You can worship God on Saturday and go find yourself a hooker 2 hours later. Male hooker, female hooker. Choose your delights. Choose your dessert. Where the woman wove hangings for the groves. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. From Geba unto Beersheba, broke down the high places of the gates wherein the entering and the gate of Joshua the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. I'm reading this not to impress you with my reading skill, but to show you how low the nation went. Jeremiah begins, as I close out Sunday school, Jeremiah begins his ministry during the reign of this young king. And he's going to prophesy and minister for the next four decades. Now listen carefully. You had a great decline before Josiah. Josiah comes on the scene and tries to lift the bar a little higher in his reforms and in his restitution of any form of spirituality here for the kingdom of Judah. But eventually he's going to die. The next three kings come in rapid succession. And Jeremiah is going to be ministering during the rest of these three kings up to King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah to sit on the throne of David, literally. And the same people, in verse 3, that he's trying to enter into a covenant to get the nation back on track, it's going to be those same people that are going to despise Jeremiah when Josiah is gone, plot and plan to have him murdered, try to silence his lips and his mouth, that will put him in prison several times in a dungeon, and try to eradicate his message and his very being and his very person. So, beloved, you can have all the revival and all the renewal that you want. But here's one major application. Just assenting and just agreeing to a covenant externally doesn't change the heart internally. In order for real revival and in order for a real spiritual renewal to occur at any time, it has to start internally with God's people. They have to be re-energized. They have to be revived. They have to come to terms with their own sins, maybe the sins of their church family, and then with our national sins. We have to come to terms with that. And only then, when true religion is birthed in the heart of people, can that true religion be seen externally. These people had religion on the surface. And it only lasted while Josiah was around because, beloved, the next three kings were all wicked. And the same people who were making this covenant with this young king just went along for the ride. But when the kings changed and when righteousness and goodness was now replaced with wickedness, as you read the rest of Kings and the rest of Second Chronicles, these people went right back to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, the stars, and then they brought in the Queen of Heaven, burned incense, made little hot bun cakes for the queen. They went right back because the heart was never changed. External religion is just that. It's on the surface. Be ye born again means you have a change on the inside. And then eventually that inside change works it out to an external behavior that is brought in conformity to God's word. Well, I think we're going to finish the series next hour. I'll try to keep my promise. Well, may the Lord bless you, and let's take a break. Amen.